possibility of better business in your realm. We learn, number two, that he was a chief tax collector. The Roman Empire had divided Judea and Galilee into three tax districts, one of which was in Jericho. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, meaning he was sort of like at the top of the pyramid scheme that he was running on behalf of the Roman Empire. Three, he was wealthy. And if you notice in the text, chief tax collector and was wealthy are put together, perhaps telling us that this is how he became wealthy, by being a chief tax collector. Four, we learned that he wanted to see Jesus. We're not told why. Was it just a matter of curiosity? We're not sure. Five, we're told that he ran. And six, we're told that he climbed a tree. He ran, he climbed a tree, which I think is telling us just how earnestly he wanted to lay eyes on Jesus. He was not going to see video footage of Jesus on the evening news. He was not going to see a picture of Jesus in the morning newspaper. The only way he was going to know what Jesus looked like if he saw him with his own two eyes. Now, that's what we know about Zacchaeus. But you Bible students know I kind of glossed over one of the important facts to the story. The fact that he was a tax collector and what that implied in their cultural context. Tax collectors were hated for two reasons. One, they worked for the Roman Empire, which stole their land and ran their land. So to work for Rome was to be a traitor to your own people. Zacchaeus was hated because he was a traitor, and he was hated because he was a crook. Tax collectors, after collecting the sum that Rome required for them, were then free to collect as much as they wanted for themselves, and thus that's how they became wealthy. So what we're reading in chapter 19 is another case of a person no one else wants. This person is hated, and he's the person no one else wants. Now, I did a Google search of people that are hated. To my surprise, there were a number of lists out there of people that are hated, like the top 10 celebrities that are hated. And one was Justin Bieber. One was John Mayer. Number one on the list of most hated celebrity, much to my surprise, was Gwyneth Paltrow. I'm not sure what she did to be number one on that list. Then there was this list of most hated passengers on an airplane. And on that list were the armrest hogs. They were the unruly kids. Number one person on an airplane that's hated, though, is the smelly passenger. Apparently there are a lot of smelly people out there getting on airplanes. And so our world isn't shy anymore about who it hates. Barack Obama, Donald Trump, Harvey Weinstein, Bill Cosby, Kanye West, George Bush, Taylor Swift, Colin Kaepernick, Republicans, Democrats, homosexuals, heterosexuals, transsexuals, blacks, whites, Hispanics. We could go on and on. There is no shortage of hate in our world. I've been hated by people before. I know that surprises you. Have you ever been hated before? Like, you're in someone's sight, the target of their animus, the victim of their hostility. So you've got the hated and the haters, and then there are all the other people. And you know what the other people typically do? They keep their distance. They stay out of the crossfire. I've seen church members do this in churches. I've seen neighbors do this in neighborhoods. I've seen students do this in school. We're just going to step away from what's happening here. But Jesus steps right in the middle of what's happening in chapter 19. Let's read the rest of the story, verse 5 and 10, to find out what he did. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount, Jesus said to him. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So how does Jesus respond to the hated? Number one, he notices. He's got this like sixth sense about him. He just notices people nobody else seems to notice. And in this case, he doesn't look away. He looks up and he notices Zacchaeus. And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus just noticing people that no one else notices. The lame, the blind, the poor widows, the grieving. And I've met some people like this who also seem to have this radar about them that just picks up on vibes with people that most of us miss. I was at Walmart a couple weeks ago on the way to see my daughter at college. Good dad I am. I called her and said, is there anything I get for you at Walmart? So she ordered some green tea and some other things for me to pick up. And I'm in the checkout line. And the guy in front of me is like having Mr. Social Hour here with the cashier. And even the cashier is surprised by what's going on. This guy is just talking and talking. And I'm in my line with a bad attitude thinking, dude, take Social Hour somewhere else. I want to check out and go see my girl. But what I noticed was how he noticed someone most of us don't anymore. The cashier. Cashier wasn't just a robot to him. Cashier was a person to him. I read about the school principal who memorizes the names of all of her students every year. 600 to 700 students in her school. And she knows everyone's name. It's pretty cool when somebody goes to the trouble of knowing your name and pronouncing it correctly. It's Diana, not Diane. It's Jay, not Jake. I mean, wow, people went extra long to kind of notice me. Who's going to notice the people in the world that are hated today? And I'm saying it's us. It's the people who follow Jesus who are going to notice. And number two, they're going to initiate. Now, Jesus, a little weird to me in our culture, he like invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. It's just weird. We don't do that. Well, maybe some of you, where you're looking, maybe I'm missing out on something. Maybe I'll invite myself over to your house for lunch today. But we may not do that, but you know what we can do to walk in the steps of Jesus? We can initiate contact with people like Jesus did. Remember, Satan's plan is blank. God's solution is blank. Satan's plan is isolation. God's solution is connection. And so people are isolated. Sometimes, many times, we need to be the people that initiate connection to them. For some of us that are socially backward like myself, this can be hard. I grew up really, really shy. In high school, I lived in isolation. When I went off to college, I just made up my mind. I was done being shy. I was going to meet people. And so in my freshman orientation group in college, I just walked up to people and stuck out my hand and said, hey, I'm Jay. What's yours? Now, some of those people actually became my good friends. And so like a month later, they said, dude, you are really weird, man. Like 50 years old coming up to us. Let me shake your hand and we'll exchange names. So some of us may live in fear of that awkwardness, socially speaking. But as disciples of Christ, what we fear more than that is failing to be the bridge between Jesus and that individual. And so we start initiating contact with people. This does not always go well. Some people are not interested in the connection we have to offer. They may ignore our emails. They may fail to return our phone calls. They just may always have a reason why they can't meet us for coffee. And I want you to know that's okay. That's not about you. Satan is working overtime to keep those people isolated and disconnected. And that's what's going on. And so we have to at least do our part to offer those opportunities of connection. And when they're closed, like Jesus, we wipe the dust off our feet. And we look for someone else to connect with, to be a bridge for, between Jesus and them. After Jesus initiates, the third thing he does is ignore the onlookers. He is well aware of his critics as he walks in the crossfire between the haters and the hated. He knows exactly how he is teeing some people off as the result of what he's doing with Zacchaeus, and he just ignores them. Now, Hubert Humphrey was one of our vice presidents, and after he died, people from all over the world came to attend his funeral. All of them were warmly welcomed and received except for one. That was former President Richard Nixon, who had recently taken our country through the Watergate scandal. And so when Nixon came in, he was ignored. When he came close to people, the conversations stopped. And that's how it was going until the current president of our country walked into the room, President Jimmy Carter. And as he marched to his seat, he noticed Nixon standing by himself away from everyone else. And he immediately changed his direction. He walked to Nixon, stuck out his hand, embraced him, and said, "Welcome back to the Capitol, Mr. President." Newsweek ran an article about that incident the next week, and it contained the words, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion." Us doing this for someone else may entail ignoring what everyone else is thinking and doing what no one else is willing to do. Who's going to do that for the hated? It is the people who follow Jesus. Finally, what we see Jesus doing here for the hated is saving them. Jesus comes to seek and to save. What does that mean? To save someone. It means to rescue from danger and peril and destruction. What does Zacchaeus need to be rescued from? Isolation from God and isolation from all of the people that he has hurt and harmed, and Jesus is there to save him. Now, verse 8 is a bit difficult to interpret. Is Zacchaeus describing present behavior? Look, I've never done anybody wrong. You can look at verse 8, figure out how you want to read it. I've never done anybody wrong. Or is he saying, I have done people wrong, and I'm going to make restitution for what I've done wrong? I read it in the latter interpretation. And as he is being saved by Jesus, he is having a moment of repentance. Not only does restitution fit the Mosaic law and its requirements, but it also is fruit of repentance. This is what I used to do, and this is what I'm going to do now. And that's when Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Then he says, you are now a son of Abraham. And that has nothing to do with biology or genetics and everything to do with faith and trust. Just as Abraham lived by faith, now Zacchaeus, because he's living by faith in Jesus, is a son of Abraham. So who's going to save people today? Who's going to save the hated today? This is where we usually say, well, Jesus is. If anybody is, it's only Jesus that can save. But I want to suggest to you that we also save people. We are co-workers with Jesus in this aspect of salvation. I learned this many years ago when an elderly gentleman came into my office proclaiming that I had saved his life. I thought, I don't know what he's talking about, but this is a story I got to hear. He went on to say how he came so close to taking his car off the road one evening, and yet did not kill himself, and it had something to do with what I said to him. After listening to him, I still don't know what I said to him. But years later, I realized how I had saved him. For many weeks, I had been willing to listen to him, spend time with him, and encourage him to hold on just another day. And somehow in his mind, as he came to the brink, God was able to use that to keep his car on the road. Only Jesus can save people from their sins. But Jesus often uses his people as the bridge for that taking place. And it's in that way that we participate in the act of saving people. Who's going to save the hated, the people no one else wants around? It is the people who follow Jesus. Well, you read that the people in Jericho didn't appreciate Jesus's reaching out to Zacchaeus. Verse 7 said they muttered, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner." My question is, why didn't Jesus hate Zacchaeus like they did? I mean, if anyone is entitled to hate someone for their sins, it's Jesus, because the sin of every person is ultimately done against Jesus himself as our creator. So I'm thinking, why doesn't Jesus hate this crook? Why doesn't Jesus hate this traitor? And I'm thinking today, why do we hate people that Jesus doesn't? I think I've got a few ideas as to why he doesn't hate people that some of us in the church still hate. Here are three possibilities. One, Jesus really wants to save people more than he wants to hate people. That's the difference often between him and us. He wants to save people more than he wants to hate people. Like the Old Testament prophet Jonah is like the exact opposite. He doesn't want to save the Ninevites. He wants them to be punished. And he's like the only preacher in the world who's ever been disappointed when people have responded positively to his message and repented. And he was downcast about that response because he didn't want to save those people. No, he wanted to hate those people. Jesus is just different. He is patient, Scripture says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't have time to hate people because he so much more wants to save people. So I want you to think about everybody maybe on your hate list, if you've got one, and I hope you don't, but I know sometimes we struggle in relationships and we want retribution for how people have treated us. Here's one way in which you can get through that miserable issue that's living in your heart. It's when you start to have the heart of Jesus and you think about those people who've done you wrong and you think, no, I want to save them and see them saved more than I want to hate them anymore. That will be good for them, but I'm telling you, that will be good for you as well. Number two, Jesus seeks the lost more than he hates them. I mean, he's so busy seeking the lost, he doesn't have time to hate them. Remember Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. It's like almost a carbon copy of Luke 19. In that passage, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, in response to that, you know Luke 15, right? Jesus tells three stories. Three stories: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And each one describes the seeking nature of God. He's so busy seeking people that he doesn't have time to hate people. So I'm asking, who's on your seek list? I hope you have one of those. People that you were seeking. Seeking and seeking and seeking so that they can be saved. Might it be best not only for them, but for us to include on that list the people who have hurt us, the people that we are tempted to hate? I think it would help to save us from our anger and bitterness if we started to have the heart of Jesus and started seeking people more than hate them. And finally, I think the difference is Jesus wants to see people change more than he wants to see people punished. Sometimes I think we want to see people punished more than we want to see them changed. But no, Jesus wants to see people changed. In Luke chapter 18, the preceding chapter, He actually says there's one kind of person that's hard to change. Remember who it is? He says there's one kind of person that's hard to change. Almost impossible. It's the rich person. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Then Jesus says, with man, that's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Jesus wants to see that man changed more than he wants to see that person punished. Sometimes some people, even in the church, say out loud, I don't believe people can change. Actually, say it out loud. I don't believe people can change. If that's how you feel, listen very closely to what I'm about to say. You cannot believe that people cannot change and believe in the gospel at the same time. So if you are of the mindset that people just can't change, I'm here to say you don't believe the gospel. Because the gospel is all about bringing change into life, and God makes it possible. So instead of hating people and wanting people to be punished, might it be best if we want to see them changed more than punished? Back in 2002, I guess I was in my fourth month of ministry here when I preached a sermon. And I preached about the most hated man in America at that time. Do you remember who it was? I don't think you'll remember the sermon, please. I'm not asking for the impossible here. I'm asking you to think about your history. 2002. I think the most hated person in America was Osama bin Laden, just on the heels of 9/11. And it was at that time that I started praying for God to change the heart of Osama bin Laden, the most hated man in America. I don't think that happened to the best of my knowledge. But I'll tell you what did happen. I changed. And more than wanting to see him punished and sent to hell, I wanted God to change him and reach him for heaven. And if we want that change so strongly in the hated life, in our own realm of influence, it might be not just the best thing for them, it might be the best thing for us who hold on to hate and bitterness and resentment. I think in Myrtle Beach we live at a very special time in the history of our city and area. It is a fast-growing, booming, ever-expanding area, which brings with it greater potential to hate some of these people moving here. Because they cause more problems on the roads, they cause more problems here, they don't act like some of us act. And what I'm saying is that as that unfolds, it presents us as the church with an even greater possibility to love the people no one else wants here. May we be a church who has the heart of Jesus and ask Jesus to send to our church the people no other church and no other community group wants, so that we can love them with the love of Jesus. We're going to sing a song right now, as you know. We can encourage you, pray for you, or baptize you in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Give us an opportunity to love you in any way by meeting me down front as together we stand and sing.
All around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Burn anew to every land, climb the steep across the way.